explicitly mentions that he is ready to sleep in the Prophet's bed so that to save the life of the Prophet. And we know that early in the morning they tried to, kill the Prophet, as they suppose, but they found that this is Imam Ali alayhi salam. They became aware of the plan of the Prophet. They followed the steps of the Prophet. They came near the Cave of Thawr, but through some miracles, they were not able to find the Prophet. So this is one of the greatest examples of the self-sacrifice of Imam Ali alayhi salam for sure. He did that many times in his life. This is one of the greatest ones. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the verse 207 of chapter Baqarah. The verse reads, A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajeem. وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَشْرَهُ نَفْسَهُ ابْتِغَاءَ مَرْضَاتِ اللَّهِ. And among the people is he who sells his soul seeking the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَاللَّهُ رَؤُوفٌ بِالْعِبَادِ. And Allah is most kind to his servants. Now, according to many scholars, Shia and Sunni scholars, this was revealed about Imam Ali alayhi salam on Laylatul Mabid. Iskafi, one of the great scholars of Tafsir, says that all scholars of Tafsir, of an interpretation of the Quran, believe that this was revealed about Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Surah Al-Baqarah, ayah 207.
Exactly.
As you said, that's right, okay?
It's been mentioned that we know that Muawiyah bin Abu Sufyan, he tried to remove the merits and virtues of Imam Ali alayhi salam. And for that purpose, he asked some people to forge some fake narrations. So according to a report mentioned by Ibn Abil Hadid in the commentary of Nahj al-Balagha, volume 1, page 73, he gave 1,000 dirhams to Samarat ibn Jundab to forge a narration, a fake narration, that this verse, وَمَنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَشْرِ نَفْسَهُ ابْتِغَاءَ مَرْضَاتِ اللَّهِ, was revealed about Ibn Muljam, the one who killed Imam Ali alayhi salam. And on the other hand, the verse which reads, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يُعْجِبِكَ قَوْلُكُ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا, which is talking negatively about a person, it was revealed about Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Okay.
Samura did not accept. Muawiyah proposed 200,000 dirhams. He did not accept. Then 300,000, he did not accept. But finally, he sent 400,000 dirhams and he accepted. And we see this narration in one of the books, unfortunately.
IRIB English Radio presents questions and answers on Islamic beliefs. Answering your theological questions in questions and answers on Islamic beliefs. Send us your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Praises to Allah, all glory is to Allah. We worship Allah and no one but Allah.
So then now the main question is that if Imam Ali knew that he will not be killed on such a night, so is it considered kind of fazila, merit for him or not?
Yeah, unfortunately, it's, some anti-Shia people, especially I'm talking about the Wahhabis, they say that this is not a virtue for Imam Ali alayhi salam. Of course, this is mentioned in the Noble Book of Quran, and Allah says that وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَشْرِ نَفْسَهُ ابْتِغَاءَ مَرْضَاتِ اللَّهِ. They sell their soul seeking the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which means that it was probable for Imam Ali alayhi salam to be killed. But they say that you Shia believe that the Imams know the knowledge of the unseen, and so Imam Ali alayhi salam knew that he is not going to be killed. And so if this is the case, then he was sure that he will not be harmed at all, then it is not a virtue for the Imam. Now, there are a couple of points to answer this question. First of all, at that time, Imam Ali alayhi salam is not the Imam of the time. The Holy Prophet is the Prophet.
Yes.
At the same time, the Prophet is the Imam. And Imam Ali Salam is the greatest companion of the Prophet.
Yes, he's not an Imam.
Exactly. That's so right. The special knowledge that Ilm al-Ladunni, the Allah-given, the God-given knowledge, which is special for the Prophet and the Imams, is given to them from the time that they are chosen as the Prophet or the Imam. So first of all, at that time, Imam Ali Salam is not the Imam. So we cannot say that necessarily he has all the knowledge of the unseen that the Holy Prophet had access to. This is the first point. The second point is that we shouldn't think that the Prophet and the Imam of the Ahlul Bayt, who can have the knowledge of the unseen, they know whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows. I mean, practically speaking. The point is that, and I mean, I ask the listeners to pay attention to this part. The narrations tell us that this is the title of some of the narrations, that أَنَّ الْأَئِمَّ إِذَا شَاءُوا أَن يَعْلَمُوا عَلَمُوا أَرْ عُلَّمُوا. When the Imams, they want to know, then they know, or they are taught by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or إِذَا أَرَادَ الْإِمَامُ أَن يَعْلَمَ شَيْئًا أَعْلَمَ اللَّهُ ذَلِكَ. When the Imam wills and wants to know something, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will teach him. So we shouldn't think that Imam or the Prophet practically knows everything. No, if he wishes so, then he will know. Mm-hmm. And it means that sometimes he doesn't wish, because he knows that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't wish. And that is one of the answers given to questions like the Imam Ridha alayhi salam, for example, knew that he's eating that poisonous fruit, for example. So this is an act of suicide. One of the answers given to this doubt and question is that no, we cannot say that necessarily the Imam knew that. Maybe on that occasion he didn't want to know, because he knew that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't want him to know. This is one of the answers, of course, given to this point. So we shouldn't think that the knowledge of the Imam is exactly like the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No. First of all, whatever Imam knows is given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so he is not independent. And second of all, if Allah wishes, then the Imam and the Prophet will know. So we should not think that practically Imam alayhi salam, if he had the knowledge of the unseen at that time before being an Imam, on that time Imam alayhi salam knew everything about the details of Laylatul Mabit. We do not have any argument to prove that.
But the dialogue between Prophet and Imam Ali is really interesting. That what happened, that mm-hmm. Prophet said, okay, they want to kill me. If I sleep on your place and your bed, would you be safe? And the answer was positive. And Imam Ali said, okay, I'm ready to sacrifice my life.
To sacrifice my life. That's meaning
right.
That, okay. I mean, we have some evidences, some indications that Imam Ali Salam really was not sure mm-hmm. what is going to happen. Inshallah, I will come that's to right. these indications. So the second point is that if the knowledge is going to remove the virtue of an action, so we can mention that. So the Holy Prophet, in all his wars, he knew that he is not going to be martyred because his job is not finished, the whole Quran is not revealed to him, and his risala, his vision should be continued. So can any Muslim claim that, for example, whatever the Holy Prophet did in the Battle of Badr has no virtue for him? Of course not. Mm-hmm. So the fact that you know that you're not going to be killed is not going to remove every virtue and every merit from your action. The next point, which is also very important, is that imagine that Imam Ali Salam knew that he's not going to be killed. But Was it impossible for him to be badly injured and harmed? Of course not. So imagine Imam Ali Salam knows that he is not going to be killed, but it was highly probable for him to be harmed and injured by all these 40 people. So even that is a great virtue and merit for Imam Ali Salam. It was probable for him to be captured by these 40 people, and or many other possibilities. And the point is that it has been mentioned in some of the narrations that Imam Ali alayhi salam was very harshly beaten by these people from the Quraysh. For example, in the book Khasa'is, the story of these people attacking Imam alayhi salam has been mentioned in detail. In Khasa'is al-A'imma by Sayyid al-Radi, page 58, he says the following. He says, Ibn al-Kawwa addressing Imam alayhi salam says that, you know that the verse Thaniyathnain idh humma fil ghar idh yaqulu li sahibi la tahta inna Allaha ma'ana was revealed in regarding the merits of the Prophet and Abu Bakr. The Holy Prophet said, Imam alayhi salam said that on that very night I was in the bed of the Prophet to save his life. The people of Quraysh attacked me, and each one of them, they hit me by bladed sticks. And when they left, when the Holy Prophet left the house, they did not see him. So that is why they hit me so that my body swelled. And of course, some of them, they wanted to kill me, but other people disagree, so they didn't kill me. Also, Sheikh At-Tusi in the book Al-Amali says that when Imam alayhi salam stepped in the bed of the Holy Prophet on Laylatul Mabit, these people, because they didn't know that who is lying on the bed, of course, they thought that this is the Prophet. So they attacked him and they hit him with a stone, with sticks, whatever they had. And just later they realized that this is Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Even they took him out of the house, they say imprisoned him in a house or a mosque or something, and then...
Exactly. And okay. Some people suggested even to kill Imam alayhi salam, but other people disagreed.
Okay.
This has been mentioned by Ahmad bin Hanbal, one of the great Sunni scholars, in his Musnad 1, page 330. He says that وَجَعَلَ عَلِيٌّ يُرْمَى بِالْحِجَارَةِ Imam alayhi salam was hit by stones by these people because they didn't know that this is Imam alayhi salam, and he was suffering from pain until early morning. So all these narrations are referring to the fact that even if the Imam alayhi salam was sure that he's not going to be killed, which we rejected, but it was possible for him to be badly harmed and injured, and in practice it happened. And also there are some narrations which, as you rightly mentioned, refer to the fact that Imam alayhi salam stepped in the bed of the Prophet to save his life. He says that, for example, the narration reads, فَبَاتَ عَلِيٌّ مُوَتَّأً نَفْسَهُ عَلَى الْقَاتِلِ Imam alayhi salam slept in the bed of the Prophet and he was ready to be killed. مُوَتَّأً نَفْسَهُ عَلَى الْقَاتِلِ And there are some poems by Imam alayhi salam. He says that وَقَيْتُ بِنَفْسِي خَيْرَ مَنْ وَطَأَ الْحَسَى I save the life of the Prophet with my life, and some other narrations which refer to the fact that Imam alayhi salam really was not sure what is going to happen on that very night, so no one can shed any doubt regarding this great virtue of Imam alayhi salam on Laylatul Mabit.
Thank you very much, Sheikh Karimi, for a nice elaboration regarding the event that took place on Laylatul Mabit and the significant status and the role of Imam Ali alayhi salam on that very special night. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to us. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min Ali wa Husayn wa Hasan. لعلي وحسين وحسان إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسان لعلي وحسين وحسان كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نارا من لبن إن في الجنة نارا من لبن علي وحسين وحسن.
يوسف جلالي بتهران.
روباشافت غازا.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pourreza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
Millions of struggling homeowners with tracker mortgages across the 27-nation eurozone will soon start paying back even more following a decision by the European Central Bank to increase interest rates by a quarter of 1%.
We have covered a lot of ground in the last 9 months, right? Moving from minus 50 basis points to plus 300 basis points. We are continuing this hiking process.
Rents are going up as landlords with mortgages pass on the costs. The aim is to bring down inflation, but disgruntled unions insist the strategy won't work. It's all linked to energy sanctions against Russia. EU citizens are being financially pummeled. However, the bloc's leaders have just agreed on a huge additional package to arm Ukraine.
So we are talking about 1 billion capacity to upscale our industrial base.
Ordinary people don't see an end in sight to the crippling cost of living crisis.
A person who is employed, he can survive, but just think about a person who is not employed, how it is impacting him.
If we don't have also like kind of a push on the wages, we will not be able to cope with that, and our reserves, our savings will go down.
Analysts suggest peace in Ukraine is the answer, but EU authorities say Kiev will be supplied with deadly weapons for as long as it takes.
It is for Ukraine, that is the country that has been attacked, to decide in which conditions it is ready to find peace with Russia.
Employment ministers have been assessing pressures on EU businesses due to high inflation and interest rates. Firms are also struggling to find skilled workers.
26% of companies all over Europe consider that labour shortage are a major difficulty for them.
Because EU leaders have cut off cheap gas and oil flows from Russia, winter 2023 will tell us all we need to know about the bloc's resilience, or lack thereof. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Italy-France government relationship appears to be again in freefall after French Interior Minister Gérald Darmanin said on Thursday that the Italian Prime Minister Giorgia Meloni is incapable of solving Italy's migrant crisis on which she was elected. The derogatory remarks, also reiterated by French Transport Minister Clément Beaune on Friday, have caused uproar in the Italian government. Prime Minister Meloni is said to be on the verge of cancelling a planned trip to Paris to meet French President Emmanuel Macron, while Italy's Foreign Minister Antonio Tajani has demanded Paris an apology for what he called gratuitous and vulgar insults towards a friendly and allied country.
This rift of immigration can be framed in a European context with Italy that has repeatedly demanded to improve the burden distribution across the EU. This umpteenth diplomatic spat between Rome and Paris takes place on the backdrop of a new humanitarian emergency in Sudan, which can greatly exacerbate the migrant crisis.
Rome and Paris have often been at loggerheads in recent years. The latest rift dates back to November last year when a French NGO-run search and rescue vessel carrying more than 230 asylum seekers was refused a port of safety by Italy's government for around 3 weeks. On that occasion, in response to the situation, the French government suspended plans to take in 3,500 refugees who had landed in Italy, contravening the European Union's migrant relocation mechanism.
Continuiamo a essere convinti che...
We firmly believe that Brussels must develop a coherent approach to distributing the migrants across the EU. About 94,000 migrants landed in Italy in 2022. You know how many migrants were relocated to France? 38. And to Germany? 57.
Serve un quadro di collaborazione basato...
Later on Friday, Paris sought to play down the fresh row with Rome, saying that Italy is an essential partner to France and their relationship is founded on mutual respect. Meanwhile, migrant arrivals in Italy have more than tripled from last year. The country's recent centres are overcrowded and some have passed the breaking point. Max Civili, Rome.
Iran's President Ebrahim Raisi on Thursday wrapped up his two-day visit to Syria, where he met with his counterpart Bashar al-Assad. The visit was the first by an Iranian president to Syria since the Arab country was gripped by war in 2011. Raisi has called his Syria visit a turning point in bilateral ties.
This trip will be a turning point in Iran-Syria relations and will have an effect on the region and the trade and economic relations of the two countries.
The Iranian and Syrian governments have also issued a joint statement that highlights several points. The two sides have expressed strong determination to cement bilateral relations in different areas, particularly trade and economy. On Wednesday, the first day of his trip, the Iranian president signed a long-term comprehensive strategic cooperation agreement with his Syrian counterpart at the presidential palace in Damascus. Raisi said the long-term agreement will open a new chapter in cordial relations. 14 more documents were signed as well, all aiming to enhance bilateral cooperation. Iran, meanwhile, renewed its readiness to help Syria in its reconstruction efforts following the years-long conflict triggered by foreign-backed militancy. The pledge was made by President Raisi as he made a speech at the Holy Shrine of Hazrat Zainab, the granddaughter of Prophet Muhammad. Raisi also lashed out at the U.S. and Israel for backing terror groups in Syria.
For 12 years, the oppressed people hatched conspiracies and committed sedition, gave easy money to Daesh and Takfiri terrorist groups, used media empires to conduct psychological warfare, inflicted damage, destroyed homes, killed children, and made women homeless. For 12 years, the U.S., Israel, and the Takfiri Daesh terrorist groups they backed committed crimes in Syria. But Syria is standing strong today.
Combating terrorism is another issue Iran and Syria put focus on in their joint statement. They've pledged to continue to work together to fight terrorism and extremism until all terror groups are completely wiped out. The statement also denounces the U.S. military presence in Syria as well as its looting of the country's natural resources. It demands the international community to bring an end to the U.S. measures. The Iranian-Syrian statement also denounces Western sanctions imposed on both nations. Meanwhile, it slammed the Israeli regime for its repeated acts of aggression against Syria, saying that Damascus has the right to respond to Tel Aviv's aggression. The statement said that the Israeli aggression is a destabilizing factor in West Asia. Iran has said President Raisi's visit to Syria is in line with efforts to reinforce the axis of resistance in West Asia, including in the occupied territories, Lebanon and Syria itself. This should be seen against the backdrop of Israel's weakening position in the region, as the regime is gripped by turmoil inside and facing mounting resistance outside. Iran and Syria are both under Western economic sanctions. The restrictive measures, however, seem to be a blessing in disguise for both nations as they're resolute in overcoming economic hurdles by forming stronger bonds and relying on their own potentialities.
On Thursday, about 6,000 employees from the Italian phone carrier Wind Tre walked out of work in protest against the management's decision to spin off the firm's network assets into a separate company. Wind Tre is the third largest Italian mobile operator with about 20 million customers and the second largest fixed line operator with almost 3 million subscribers. The industrial action had been called by Italy's three largest trade unions, CGL, CISL and UIL, against the unbundling deal, which unions and workers say is the prelude to mass layoffs.
We have to stand united against this spin-off. Breaking up companies always leads to detrimental consequences for workers. The best case scenario is that we get further stripped of working rights. The worst is thousands of layoffs.
The spin-off of telecoms operator Wind Tre will pave the way for the sale of a majority stake in the grid company to Swedish private equity firm EQT. Unionists say Wind Tre will shift some 2,000 workers out of a total 6,500 workers in Italy into the network venture.
Sta cambiando il modello industriale.
The industrial system as a whole is shifting towards a new paradigm in the communication sector, which features separating the management of the network grid from that of services. This way, Italy will further lose control on its strategic assets, and many smaller companies will kick in, exacerbating job insecurity in the country.
Job insecurity is rampant in Italy. According to statistical agency Eurostat's figures, Italy has the second lowest employment rate for young workers in Europe at about 30%. Also, Italy has no minimum wage but protects workers through collective agreements, which often remains a dead letter for people on precarious contracts. Meanwhile, Italy's government has scrapped an anti-poverty benefit that goes under the name of citizen income, replacing it with a more limited inclusion check for qualifying households starting from January 2024. Prime Minister Meloni argues that the citizen income, which helped about 4 million people last year, costs too much and discourages people, especially youths, from looking for jobs.
Personally, I have been forever looking for a dignifying job, but the only things I'm offered are badly paid long-hour jobs. The citizen income should have been amended, but not scrapped altogether.
Nearly half of workers aged between 30 and 34 in Italy have an income between 8,000 and 16,000 euro a year, an income bracket that ranges from absolute poverty to near subsistence. An increasing number of Italians are leaving the country in search of better opportunities abroad. Max Civili, Rome.
Not only in the stories, some are among us and remind us of the fact that chivalry is not dead yet. Hamid Reza Aldari is one of them. The Iranian nation is mourning his death after he was brutally stabbed in the back and chest while defending two girls against a number of knife-wielding thugs in one of the streets of the northeastern city of Sabzavar. He later succumbed to his wounds in the hospital. Thousands of people from different walks of life took part in his funeral, hailing him as the martyr of courage and a brave national hero. His wife says he acted based on his zeal for defending the oppressed.
This could have happened anywhere else. My husband defended an oppressed person and fought until the last breath. This is the ultimate bravery.
To get a better understanding of the social aspect of this incident, I talked to a sociologist who noted that Martyr Aldaghi's brave act should be venerated by the people.
Here you see a citizen who acts based on his social responsibility as he observes a crime being committed. He has social commitment. This is very valuable, especially at a time when the global trend is individualism and people are after their own interests. Now a member of the society has stood up to defend another person and identifies with her. We must recognize this brave act and introduce this person as a role model to the society.
While a CCTV video showing the moment of Aldaghi's stabbing has gone viral, some anti-Iran media have tried to use it to attack the Islamic Republic's values. To get a better understanding of this, I asked Mr. Asghari about their intention.
Another aspect of this incident is that in social media, you observe a rather different approach toward this brave act. Some media outlets follow frameworks that do not support Iran's national interests. The martyrdom of Hamidreza al-Dagi has once again unified Iranian society. However, we see anti-Iran media try to use every incident to polarize the society, cause enmity among people, and increase anger in the society.
Acts of sheer courage by the Iranian nation that are based on moral and social responsibility have foiled anti-Iran media campaigns. Hamidreza al-Dagi's martyrdom is a case in point that proves Iranians are always ready to give their lives to safeguard their values. Mahdi Abbasian, Tehran.
Iranian President Ebrahim Raisi arrived in Damascus on Wednesday leading a high-ranking delegation. The president then headed to the presidential palace where he was received by his Syrian counterpart Bashar al-Assad with an official welcoming ceremony. The two officials held talks in which Assad underlined the importance and depth of relations with the Islamic Republic. He noted that both countries share visions based on respecting mutual interests and the two countries' sovereignty. Assad thanked Iran for its mediation efforts in Syria-Turkey peace talks and expressed support for Iran's right to peaceful nuclear energy. Raisi, for his part, congratulated Assad on Syria's victory in the war on his country, hailing resistance as an effective tool for free people of the world. He stressed relations between Syria and Iran were never affected by regional or international developments, reiterating his country's support for the people and government of Syria.
We discussed different topics as well as means of boosting our bilateral relations. We are determined to develop and expand our ties with regional states without a presence of foreigners, as they only cause instability. We should get rid of U.S. forces in our region. Securing Syria's sovereignty necessitates the withdrawal of U.S. troops.
The two presidents signed a long-term strategic comprehensive cooperation agreement. Ministers of both countries also signed a number of memorandums of understanding in the fields of oil, agriculture, rail and aerial transportation, free trade zones, earthquake reliefs, communications and information technologies.
Agreements today, as well as projects discussed, will push forward our relations through mechanisms that will increase the bulk of trade exchange and investments. This would reduce the impact of economic sanctions, especially at a time when world economic balance is shifting eastwards, and this would liberate world economies from Western hegemonies.
Assad also welcomed the restoration of diplomatic ties between Iran and Saudi Arabia. Officials are also set to discuss the establishment of a joint bank and insurance entity that would facilitate trade. The visit further consolidates the already historic and strong ties between Iran and Syria. It clearly launches a new phase of economic partnership following a successful military and political collaboration that set an example in the region in fighting terror and foiling U.S. and Western plots. Hamad Ali, Damascus.
It was his sixth hunger strike and the longest, which lasted for 87 consecutive days. Palestinian prisoner Sheikh Khadr Adnan stubbornly resisted until his last breath, asking for his release he always obtained after every hunger strike against his illegal administrative detention by the Israeli authorities. This time, however, his hunger strike ended with his martyrdom in a cold cell in the Israeli prison of Ramli at dawn on Tuesday. Here in his hometown, Arabi, near the occupied Jenin, his wife spoke to the crowd who gathered outside their home to consolidate the family and his nine children. They called for his revenge and also for all Palestinian prisoners languishing in Israeli jails.
I congratulate myself and my children for the martyrdom of Sheikh Khadr. Now, after his death and all the sacrifices he made, we do not want a drop of his blood to be spilled. We will not wait for anyone to avenge my husband. His nine children will keep his cause alive. And to the Israeli occupation, I say, remember the faces of my children well. By God, we have raised them with pride and dignity.
A general strike has been announced across the occupied West Bank in mourning for Sheikh Khadr Adnan. Protests have been held in several areas, including Ramallah. Palestinian resistance groups have mourned what they described as the execution of the senior leader of the Islamic Jihad resistance movement, Khadr Adnan. They say they hold the Israeli occupying regime fully responsible for Adnan's murder. Since 2004, Adnan had gone on 6 hunger strikes, drawing local and international attention. Not only did he become a spokesperson for the Islamic Jihad, but also a symbol for the cause of Palestinian prisoners.
The Israeli regime has sent a clear message to the whole world that we will continue killing Palestinians even after their imprisonment. Today, Sheikh Khadr Adnan has set a new level full of pride in the history of Palestinian prisoner movement. After his assassination, the Palestinian people are facing a new stage of struggle. Today, we all must unite and stand against the practices of the Israeli regime for the sake of our prisoners.
All Palestine is sad for the martyrdom of the hero prisoner Sheikh Khadr Adnan. It was not his first hunger strike. Every time he was courageously declaring a hunger strike to reject the illegal administrative detention that the occupation's regime uses to keep thousands of our people behind bars. Unfortunately, this time his strike came to an end with his martyrdom.
Meanwhile, several protests have been held in the occupied Ramallah in response to the Israeli murder of Sheikh Khadr Adnan. The demonstrations turned violent in a number of areas, namely the cities of Arram, Al-Khalil, and Ramallah, with clashes erupting between Israeli soldiers and Palestinian protesters. Israeli forces fired at the crowds, and a number of Palestinians were wounded. The Day of Rage will always be remembered as a day of honor and loyalty to Sheikh Khadr Adnan, who is considered by many here as a national hero. Every time Sheikh Khadr Adnan engaged in a hunger strike, he insisted that he will not end his action without achieving victory. His definition of victory was either getting released or being martyred. This time, he achieved victory by martyrdom. Palestinians also believe he was an iconic figure who succeeded in bringing another defeat to the Israeli regime. Mona Qandil, Occupy Ramallah.
Join us in this journey. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
U.S. House Republicans have expanded the Biden administration's censorship probe. Republican lawmakers are investigating whether the U.S. government colluded with big tech to undermine free speech. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. RT reported Republican Foreign Affairs Committee members have requested access to a trove of State Department records tied to alleged coordination between the government's Global Engagement Center, GEC, interagency and social media companies to censor online misinformation and disinformation. In a recent report sent by Foreign Affairs Committee Chairman Michael McCaul, to Secretary of State Antony Blinken, he, along with 7 other Republican lawmakers who co-signed, states that the GEC continues to stray from its founding missions through its subsidized censorship of the free speech and disfavored opinion. It added that the committee had concerns about the GEC's current evolutionary trajectory and had asked the body to provide records and grants paid to various third-party entities. The letter, which was obtained by the Washington Examiner and published recently online, comes as part of Republican-led efforts to investigate if the federal government had manipulated social media companies to stifle free speech online. The document also argues that merely labeling speech, misinformation or disinformation does not strip away First Amendment to free speech protections. Recently, House Judiciary Committee Chairman Jim Jordan, a Republican from Ohio, issued subpoenas to three federal agencies, including GEC, as part of his probe into big tech companies' alleged censorship. A recent release from Jordan's office stated the Twitter files and other public reporting have exposed how the federal government has pressured and colluded with big tech and other intermediaries to censor certain viewpoints in ways that undermine First Amendment principles. The Twitter files refers to internal communications between employees of the platform, the government agencies, and other third parties, which were made public earlier this year and appear to reveal unconstitutional collusion to censor undesirable narratives. The Obama-era GEC's remit, according to its government website, is to expose and counter foreign state and non-state propaganda. In September 2022, the State Department's Inspector General concluded that GEC had been adequately not vetting its methods on countering foreign threats. It also warned that it was not taking proper care when awarding grants overseas. These conclusions led to Republicans delaying a decision to reauthorize the GEC. The lawmakers said in their recent letter, the GEC's legal status will ease on December 23, 2024, unless it is reauthorized as a government body. The State Department declined to comment when asked about the matter, the Washington Examiner reported. According to New York Post, House Republicans will be moving full steam ahead with investigations into President Biden and his son Hunter Biden's business dealings in Ukraine and China now that the GOP controls the chamber. The incoming chair of the House Oversight Committee recently said, "We are not investigating Hunter Biden, we are investigating Joe Biden." Representative James Comer said on NBC News Meet the Press, adding that a recent poll found 65% of Americans back a probe into Hunter Biden's laptop. "I think any American who's kept up with the political process over the past two administrations would agree we need to know what is allowable and what isn't allowable with respect to foreign adversarial intervention among family members of presidents of the United States," he continued. Comer said the Republicans' examination of Hunter Biden's laptop, first reported by the Post in October 2020, is not political. "There are emails and text messages that show Hunter Biden complaining about having to spend so much money keeping his dad up. I mean, that's a concern because Hunter Biden's only source of income was from our adversaries for influence peddling," he said. "So this is something that we should look into."
This isn't political. We want to know, was the president truthful when he said he didn't have any knowledge or involvement of his family's shady business dealings? Once we have determined that, we will move on, Comer said. NBC News' Chuck Todd questioned Comer over whether the hearings into Hunter Biden would be seen by Americans as a partisan exercise. With all due respect, Chuck, I disagree with that. I think the only people that see this as a partisan investigation are the media and the hardcore Democrats, Comer replied, adding, at the same moment that the Democrats on the Ways and Means Committee released Donald Trump's taxes, we then, moments later, turned around and said Comer's investigation of the Biden family influence peddling is a revenge hearing. Despite Democrats hyping the release of Trump's tax returns as a bombshell revelation, Comer said Representative Adam Schiff overpromised and underdelivered. He said just recently that releasing Trump's tax returns was going to be a bombshell. I mean, there is no bombshell there. There is nothing there. I've served on a bank board for over a decade. There has never been a developer that's paid a lot of federal income tax because of the separation and tax credits and things like that. The Post revealed Hunter Biden's network of business relationship in some countries, including Ukraine, in a series of reports beginning in October 2020. The reports were based on emails and messages on a laptop that Hunter Biden abandoned at a Washington Dell computer repair shop in April 2019. The Post reporting was censored by a number of big tech companies, including Twitter. But last month, Twitter's new CEO Elon Musk began releasing internal company documents known as the Twitter Files that shed light on how a small group of top executives at the social media giant decided to censor the Post scoop. Subsequent reveals by Musk showed how the FBI pressured executives at the company to remove state propaganda from the site, and how Twitter officials suppressed the postings of high-profile conservatives before the 2020 presidential election.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear listeners, salamun alaikum. You're listening to this program, Lantern. On the continuation of Lantern, we have a nice story entitled, Allah Sees You Everywhere. A teacher had many good students in his class, but had particular regard and high respect for one of them. Some of the students one day asked the teacher the reason for this. In reply, he said, I shall tell you tomorrow. The next day, he handed to each of those students one live chicken. He asked them to take the chickens to a place where they would not be seen by anyone and then slaughter them. After a while, they returned with their chicken duly slaughtered. But his favorite student came back with his chicken alive. The teacher asked him why he had not slaughtered it. He replied, you had asked me to go to a place where nobody would see me. I tried hard to find a place where Allah Almighty could not see me, but I failed. Everywhere went, I was sure that Allah could see me and I could not hide from him, so I could not carry out your instructions. On hearing this, the teacher turned to the other student and remarked, "The reason why I respect this student more is because of his constant awareness of the existence of Allah, who can always see him, no matter where he is. Consequently, he does not commit any sin." The sixth Imam, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, peace be upon him, said to one of his friends, Ishaq bin Ammar, "Fear Allah as if you are able to see him because he sees you. And if you think that he is not able to see you, then you become a non-believer. And if you could believe that he sees you and you commit a sin in his presence, then you consider him as the lowest of those seeing you."
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, dear audience. Welcome to a new episode of Lantern from IRIB English Radio. This is Sister Musavi, and in Lantern, we try to make the moral lessons out of the stories you just listened to and try to speak a little bit more about them. Today, we want to talk about this feature of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is the all-seeing and the all-knowing. Time and again in the Holy Book of Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said to us that He is always close to us. He is with us. He is in everywhere. We should only call unto Him and He will respond. While we read the verses and let them sink in, have we ever stopped to wonder what they really mean? When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says He is all-seeing and all-being, what does it entail? It means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is within us, our souls. It means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is our conscious. He is our thoughts and He is how we differentiate from right and wrong. Well, there is a tradition of the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam about this attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "He is with you wherever you may be. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is seeing your deeds. He knows whether you have followed His path or have been betrayed it. He knows because He is with you." Well, another tradition from the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam related to this is that once Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to a group of companions, "The deeds of any one of you will not save you from the fire." They said, "Even you will not be saved by your deeds, O Rasulullah." He said, "No, even I will not be saved unless and until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bestows His mercy upon me. Therefore, do good deeds properly, sincerely and moderately, and worship Allah in the forenoon and in the afternoon and during part of the night, and always adopt a middle, moderate, regular course by which you will reach your target, that is paradise." To reach His own is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Holy Book of Quran and what traditions say. Once we fully believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching every move made by us, He knows every thought that enters our head and our heart. He feels every breath our body takes. We will ourselves and automatically go towards what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prescribed for us. Okay, let's have a short break and we will be back in no time.
The Lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story which indicates a moral aspects of our life.
Well, Welcome back, dear audience. You are listening to Lantern from IRIB English Radio. We are talking about this feature of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is all-seeing and all-knowing. Once a man went to a scholar and said, I am a young man and I cannot keep myself from looking at women and girls. The scholar gave the man a jug full of milk and asked him to take it somewhere, taking care of it in a way that no milk should be poured or splashed out of the jug. The scholar also asked a person to accompany the young man, and in case he pours any of the milk, he should be punished in front of people. The man took the jug to the destination safe and sound with no milk poured out of it. When he arrived, the scholar asked him, how many girls did you see on the way? None, replied the young man. I was so much concerned with the jug in fear of being punished that I saw nothing except for it. The scholar replied, that's the story of a believer who sees Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala witnessing all of his or her conducts and fears his punishment on the day of judgment. Imam Jawad alayhi salam is narrated to say, O man, know that you are not out of your Lord's eyesight even for a single moment. So be careful about how you act and how are you. You see that if a person feels and takes into consideration the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in every single deed and intention, then for sure he or she will not do any wrong conduct or sin. I hope that every one of us would reach such deep understanding of presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our lives and therefore act in a way to please him. Okay, dear listeners, that's the time we've got for today's episode. Today we talked about the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to see us everywhere and every time. We referred to some verses of the Holy Book of Quran about the omnipresence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and some narrations in that regard. May Allah help us in this path and be pleased with our conducts. Okay, until another episode, I bid you farewell and may Allah bless you all with His love and mercy. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was all for today. Thank you very much for joining us. Inshallah, we continue this topic on the next episode. Till then, may Allah bless all of you. Fi amanillah. Ana bi dhikrillahi
tatma'innul qulub. Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.